I'm going to do a quick review, and we'll see how thick the cry room walls are. So we said that in order to determine how much you need to spend, you must first determine the lifestyle that God has called you to. And when you determine that lifestyle, it's going to create a set of needs that's going to drive how much you need to spend. We talked about leaving wiggle room in your budget. There's wisdom in that, so that you have that flexibility. It's like your opportunity to glorify God money. So if it's there, you can use it. And, you know, we talked about being wise and taking time to consider those big decisions in life. Kids' education, a home, all of these, you know, what cars, where you work, all of these things are going to drive a set of needs. So we reviewed how every dollar that we spend needs to go through the filter of how will this bring God glory. So today we're going to be focusing on the future. How did the decisions that we make today, I need another cup of coffee. How did the decisions that we make today affect our stewardship in the days to come? So let's begin by thinking about what we know about the future. Is there anything we can really be certain about apart from Christ coming? I knew you were going to say it. I saw it in your eyes. Is there anything we can be certain about? No, right? We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen next year, next month, in the next hour. Yeah, exactly. You know, and, you know, God designed it this way. He didn't mean for us to know the future. So if we look at Proverbs 20, verse 25. We're going to be in Proverbs a lot today. All of the scripture that we're going to be going through today is kind of listed on this handout below each of the bullet points, but the majority of it is in the book of Proverbs. So in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 25, it says, "It is a trap for anyone to dedicate something rashly and later to reconsider his vows." So God knows that we don't know the future. And he's cautioning us not to dedicate something rashly without really knowing what the future holds. And then you end up having to eat crow later. So, you know, and rescind your commitment. So when it comes to the future, we know from the end of the verse in 1 John 3:20 that God knows everything. You know, he's often described as omniscient, which means someone who knows the past, present, future. It means having infinite awareness. It's understanding, insight, or universal knowledge is kind of what the definition is. Of course, that's not a word that any of us could use to describe ourselves. And, you know, I can't remember anything. You can ask my wife. So I can't remember what happened yesterday. So none of us have that ability. You know, we don't, like I said, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So if we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, should you have the attitude of, let's just live for today? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Let's just live for today in the moment. And no, that's not really wisdom. You know, we got to consider the future in our decision making. You know, thinking that way is not a good way to go. It's foolishness, and we're called to number our days in Psalm 90, verse 12, because human life is so short. So if we need to consider the future and be wise, how should we go about it? Well, like every other problem, let's look to God's word first. You know, God has revealed future events that will definitely occur, which is Christ's second coming. We can hang our hat on that. The other thing that God has revealed in Scripture to us is probable outcomes for present actions. So the example from the text here is talking about Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, that lazy hands make a man poor. Or in Proverbs 24:33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. So this is wisdom here. This is from the book of wisdom in the Bible. Proverbs is full of it. And wisdom always has this futuristic component to it. Here that futurist component is being poor by a present action of today, which is caused by laziness. So although God doesn't tell us everything about the future, he does reveal how to live in the present for the future. And that's a good start for decision-making when you're thinking about the future. So what you can't find in Scripture is if it's better to put all of your savings into a high-yield bond account or into a mutual fund that tracks real estate. That's not going to be specifically laid out in the Bible for us. When we're making decisions like that, we typically do research or we seek advice. So you may be saying right now, oh, I've got this friend, and he's like, hey, you should cash out all your life savings and remortgage your house and invest in this company because it's going to be the next big thing. Is that okay? Is that wise? Does that sound wise? You know, there are all kinds of people that are going to talk about the future, and they're all around us. There are people forecasting the weather. There's economists. There are scientists. There's your spouse. Unfortunately for me, mine is almost always right. So when we're talking about the future, you know, we're surrounded by people working really hard to justify what they're saying about the future is right and why you should believe them. So how should we filter who or what we listen to when we're trying to make decisions about the future, especially when it comes to our finances? And the author gives us three tips here, which is, are these on your handout? No, they're not on your handout. So I'm going to give you three tips. It's under knowing the future, point B, making decisions about the future. So the first thing to think about is to consider the source. Are they known to be honest, and do they have integrity? You know, integrity is something that you can feel. You know, you look at somebody and you're like, that person has integrity. They're always following what they say, and I can trust that person. In Proverbs 10, verse 9, that it says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. And that's very true. Another question to ask is, are they knowledgeable of what they're talking about? Again, Proverbs say, the wise lay up knowledge. They do that through experience. So one thing you should be thinking about is, does this person have experience in what they're talking about? Have they been exposed to it? I think I've heard it, secular research says, 10,000 hours is on average what it takes to make a professional, whether it be an athlete or something else, and that equates to about 10 years. And that's just, again, it's a general average. So again, in Proverbs, it says, the splendor of old men is their gray hair. I don't think Solomon wrote that thinking, oh, I just love how white hair looks. You know, what he's talking about is the older generation has a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge that they can impart and pass down. You know, on the flip side, you got to be careful of that too, because just because someone has gray hair doesn't mean that they know what they're talking about. So you have to balance that as well. So the second thing is to consider the content. Is the counsel that has been given reasonable? Does it pass basic logic tests? You know, is it in tune with what's happening in the world? A good example is if somebody says, interest rates are going to come down because I saw a black and white cat run around the stop sign 3 times this morning. Doesn't sound very sound. You know, another thing to consider is, does the argument have historical precedent? So, for example, after the stock market collapse, in 2008, most financial advisors were advising their clients not to sell all their depreciated stock because they said, hey, history says that after there's a collapse, there is a period of a rebound right after. So again, think of, well, has this happened before in history? Is there historical precedent? The third thing to consider is the limitations. So as we mentioned, nobody knows the future. Proverbs says, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring, which is true. So do a check and ask, is this past the limitations of what a human could know? You know, think of the disclaimer that you see on every sort of investment advertisement saying past performance does not guarantee future results. Important thing to think about there. So there's three tips on when and who to listen to when it comes to advice. And that finishes off the first page of our handout. So if we flip to the second page, we're going to get into a super fun subject of debt. I actually find this interesting, Wayne, so I like this kind of stuff. So the title says, debt is mortgaging the future. And simply the definition of debt is something that is owed or due. It's getting something now and paying for it later. So how many of us have debt? Okay, I know we talked about this morning. So if you approach the question, is debt bad, from the secular perspective, and you read personal finance books or listen to, you know, Dave Ramsey, they're going to say that the only, like, acceptable debt is a place to live and a means to make money. It could be a means to make money, right? That's supporting you to get to work, potentially. I think you're retired now. But so again, it could be a small business loan. It could be a loan for a car to get to work. It could be a place to live. Those are acceptable forms of debt on average. But what does God say about that? Does God forbid borrowing? Is the question for us this morning. So those who just raised their hands, you'll be happy to find out the answer is no. God does not forbid borrowing. In the Old Testament, we see God permitted lending in the law that he gave to the Israelites. In Exodus 22, it says, "If you lend money to any one of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him." Even in the New Testament, Jesus encouraged lending, saying, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." And that's from the book of Luke. So if God permits lending, logically, you could say he also permitted borrowing. Because if the act of lending would lead the borrower into sin, therefore you'd be sinning and lending. So it's a logic loop. So instead, lending can be used to show mercy to those in need, and being able to borrow is a kindness from God in a lot of ways. But we need to take time out here. While we can borrow without sinning, we can definitely sin by borrowing on the flip side. You know, it may be the outward act of a heart that is impatient, discontent, not trusting, and the list goes on from there. So borrowing could become sin if we, another way that borrowing could become sin is if we wrongly presume upon God. So what does that mean? Either it is one, we are sinfully obligating God to pay our debt. For example, we go rack up the credit card balance, trusting God will provide us with additional cash to pay it off. That's not wise, because we're trusting God for something that he hasn't promised us, and he may actually be against. We're assuming he will cater to us like a vending machine, but we can't manipulate God to do what we want. This generally occurs when we live beyond our means, and back to last week's lesson. Right, you have to pick a lifestyle that is within your current income range, that you're not living outside of your means. The second thing it could be is ignoring God's sovereignty over the future. So presumption is pride, and we actually sin when we act as though we control our ability to pay off that debt. What if something were to happen to you tomorrow and you couldn't work? Right, you could go get a debilitating injury, and you may not be able to pay off that debt. In James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So does that mean that we can't make any sort of plans about the future? Well, no, we need to make plans and commitments for the future. Life requires it, right? We make commitments in our marriage. We make, we plan our budget. We are preparing for Christ's return. So balancing these things is going to require some wisdom. And that's going to be the next section of your handout here, is the wisdom of borrowing. So let's say that you've examined all of your motives for taking out debt, and you don't necessarily find them to be sinful. Okay, well, what next? Well, we should probably ask if this is wise or not. Raise your hand if you like to have the option to borrow money. I like the option, right? It's there. That's great. And there's value in being able to take credit. It allows us to provide for unseen emergencies like child surgery, or maybe you want to start a business or buy a home or buy a car to get to work or work your way out of poverty. These are all... it's a good vehicle to do that, potentially. Yeah, tires are good too, right? There's benefits to debt when it's used in a wise manner. So for those of you who just raised their hand, does anybody like being in debt? No. Nobody likes being in debt. So we like to have the option to borrow money, but we don't necessarily like being in debt. So although borrowing isn't always sin, it's a form of servitude. Again, in Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender." And this is generally true. Someone who has to borrow is by nature of the transaction indebted to his lender, and the greater the need, the greater the lender's power over the debtor is. And you see this by that the lender dictating the terms of the loan, whether it be the repayment periods, the term, or the interest rate, because they're de-risking their investment. If you look back to the Old Testament, Israel, if they failed to obey God's commands, God said he would curse them, and part of this curse meant that they would become debtors to those around them. Having to borrow was a sign of God's judgment in Deuteronomy 28. So debt also reduces your financial flexibility in the future. It's going to limit the amount of, you know, opportunity, or it was like the opportunity to glorify God money, right? That little bit of extra spend that you have in your budget to do good things. And it's going to place constraints on your finances. So this can affect relationships as well. So say you're unmarried and you have a huge debt. You know, that could potentially scare off a spouse. They're saying, whoa, that person is way too far in debt. You know, if you're married, but you have debt through the roof, you may choose not to have children, right? You're saying, no, we both need to work, so there's no time for kids. And you're missing out on a huge blessing of life there. A lot of the times, debt that goes through the roof can also cause tension in the marriage and relationships and lead to divorces. So debt should not be something that we enter into lightly. You know, we should never view our debt as our savior, no matter how low the interest rate. We're always obligated to pay it back, including the interest. And while we don't fear necessarily in this country going to debtor's prison or being sold into slavery, other times and other places have shown that these are real consequences. So just remember that because a bank approves a loan, it doesn't mean that God does as well. So let's make this practical. Let's pretend that you are looking at taking out a loan to buy a car. You see that, okay, what is it, about 7% now for new cars, and I think it's like 11% for used cars. So interest rates have come up quite a bit. So how should we be thinking about this? And the author suggests that we ask three simple questions, which is bullet point C in your handout on the second page. So the first question, do you need it? Why? What is the justification? How are you going to justify that? So what's the rate of return? You got to be thinking that in your own head. Is this for God's glory or for yours? Are you buying a new car to just show that you're successful? Or is it because you want to attract members of the opposite gender? Or is it because your wife wouldn't let you buy a minivan and put a lift kit on it? They make them. They're awesome. Anyways, because you needed to go to the branding, but okay. So maybe it's that you can't get to work and you need a way to make money. So examine your heart for the true motives first, and then put it through the logic test of, do you actually need it? The second question you need to ask yourself is, can you afford it? So do you have the means to pay for it? Last week we talked about God isn't calling us to a lifestyle that is going to generate a set of needs and therefore expenses that are outside of our current income. So if we read from the book of Luke, it says, for which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate its cost to see if he has enough to complete it? So the cost of a car is more than just the loan payment, right? You've got tires, you've got cracks in your windshield, you got windshield wipers, you got gas, you got oil changes, leaking gaskets, right? There's all sorts of costs related to purchasing a vehicle in this specific example. But whatever you're looking at purchasing, you got to think of the whole picture. Look at the total cost of ownership. The third question you should ask yourself is, have you sought counsel? So we already talked a little bit about the filters you should use as you're trying to determine who to listen to and if they're saying is sound counsel. But what the author here is he wanted to point out that the larger the loan that you're taking out, the more research you actually should be doing, right? That's due diligence. So seek godly counsel, pray about it. It sounds like a no-brainer, but oftentimes it's not done. You know, if you remember back to Proverbs 15, verse 22, it says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed, which is true. There's a couple other bullet points here that aren't in your handout that didn't really fall into the framework, but other questions you should be asking yourself is, have you considered the consequences of default? You know, are you willing to lose the place that you sleep? Or you lose the ability to ever borrow again? Have you thought about the ability to undo the obligation? So for example, you can sell a car and get out of the majority of the loan, but if you rack up a bunch of stuff on your credit card, that's hard to sell all those things to pay off that credit card. Have you thought about saving at least 50% of the down payment in same monthly increments to see if you can actually afford it? It's a good test, right? Before you've actually bought it, you're saying, well, that's gonna cost me so much per month, so over the next couple months, if I can actually save that much money, then hey, that's a good indication that it can fit within your budget. And then have you considered all the alternatives? You know, a cheaper model, taking the bus to go to work, getting rides, giving up other conveniences, or saving up for the expense first instead of taking out a loan. So those are all things you should be thinking about before you get into debt. A lot of wisdom there. So another wise piece of advice the author gives here is to just be patient, which is hard for us. You know, a man's wisdom gives him patience, and is what it says in Proverbs. And it stops us from making those impulsive decisions that we may regret later on. It also gives us more time to pray about it, seek counsel, and there's just a lot of wisdom in being patient. So we've covered making decisions about getting into debt. Let's talk about what to do if you currently are in debt and living in debt. Maybe it's a lot of debt. Maybe it's too much debt. So what do you do? Well, the simple answer is pay it back. No, great, Chris. Thanks for your revelations this morning. You know, Paul says in Romans to pay to all what is owed to them. Owe no one anything. So scripture also tells us that it is the wicked who borrow and don't repay. And that's in Psalms. So we want to get out of debt as quickly as possible, but sometimes that's not easy. It's not easy to undo. It may require a lot of time and a lot of sacrifice. You know, there's a lot of resources to help if you're in that situation and you want to get out of debt. So please ask one of us after if you are in that situation and you want to explore some of those options. A few general tips is that you should pay off your highest interest loans first and potentially look at consolidating expensive debt at a lower rate. Just, again, reading from secular personal finance books. So that's the quick answer. The long answer is asking yourself why you got in that situation in the first place. How did you get into so much debt? It's possible it wasn't necessarily your choice. Maybe a spouse left the marriage, took all the money, and left you with all the debt. But most likely it was probably due to unwise and possibly sinful choices that stem from everything we talked about earlier, which was greed, impatience, or materialism. And the solution to that is repent and confessing our sin and seeking wise Christian counsel. You know, we have to take responsibility for our actions, and humbly working with your creditors to reconcile and pay back that debt. Again, that could look a bunch of different forms, bunch of different types of bankruptcies, you know, like that's a whole nother in-depth topic, but sometimes you may need to go down that route. So if you look to the book of Matthew, Jesus said, come to term quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and you be put in prison. You will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So Jesus is also telling us, hey, reconcile now to avoid a harsher judgment later. Repentance involves taking steps so those same decisions aren't repeated again. So if you racked up credit card debt through the roof and you have finally gotten out of credit card debt, maybe don't have a credit card for a while, right? I think it was Pastor Aaron who used to say, set oven to 325, put all your credit cards in on the cookie sheet, bake for 40 minutes. You know, if you step back, ultimately we're all debtors to God's mercy. You know, we could only be released from our debt of sin through Christ. Jesus went to great lengths to pay off our debt, and we should have the same mindset. So now we're on to the last section of our handout here. So let's suppose you've been with us for the last few lessons and on the seminar on stewardship, and you considered yourself to be generous. You don't spend above your basic lifestyle. You're readily paying down your debt, but maybe you're not saving for your future. Is that okay? Is that foolishness? What does the Bible say about that? So is it foolish, or does it mean you have great faith? Well, that's what we're going to explore while we're talking about the last section of our lesson today, which is saving and enabling the future. So, sorry, got to get back to where I'm at. Okay, right at the bottom. That's why I couldn't find it. So I'm on the next page. That's why I couldn't find it. So like we did a poll this morning on if we like debt or like being in debt, how much of us like saving? A couple hands. You know, the author said, so, you know, most people don't like saving because it's basically, you know, you're paying now to get something later versus debt, which is getting something now and paying for it later. He said in the text, it said the best piggy bank is a broken piggy bank, which gives me anxiety. But my wife tells me I'm crazy all the time. So what does God have to say about saving? The first bullet point under the section is called prudence in planning. And the first thing that we need to understand is that the Bible is in favor of planning for the future. If we look at Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 8, it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. She prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." Elsewhere in Proverbs, it says that plans lead to profit, and that it is the wise who store up, whereas the fool devours all he has. Another great example is Joseph, right? When he gets the revelation from God saying there's going to be a famine, what does he do with Egypt's grain? He stores it all. And that was being very prudent and planning for the future. So there's some great examples in the Bible around that. And we can see that saving is God's normal means of enabling us to provide for the future. Like we talked about in last week's lesson, right? You can see God's blessing. He's providing for you now for a future need. He's already taken care of you. So don't ignore God's means of provision here. Otherwise, we're going to be like the fool who was swept away in the flood because he was refused to be rescued by the passing boat or the passing helicopter saying, "I'm waiting for God to rescue me." And it's like, that was God. He was sending the helicopter. He was sending the boat. So we don't want to ignore the future or ignore what God's making available to us now. So there are dangers to not saving for the future. The future might include unanticipated expenses. There could be loss of income. Life is full of surprises. And it's prudent to set aside some cash for these sort of emergencies. Again, from the secular world, financial advisors typically recommend 3 to 6 months of living expenses that you can readily access. So saving us is keeping us from living paycheck to paycheck and having to borrow every time an unexpected expense comes up. God doesn't want us to be a burden to others. And, you know, he wants us to bless others. Money is inherently relational. And having cash on hand gives you that opportunity money when needs arise. You know, back to that flexibility in the budget that we talked about. You know, we can also save for large future expenses, like a home down payment or college with kids. That gives me anxiety all the time. The birth of a child, a new furnace, you know, maybe you're saving for retirement when your income is reduced and your health is it may be deteriorating. You know, it's good for parents to save up for their children. Like Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians or in Proverbs 13 where he says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." So the main thing here is that every dollar that we keep, we have to be putting it through that filter of what is the purpose of this? How is this going to glorify God? You know, it's prudent to plan and save for the future, but it's also possible to sin in the process. And that's the next section down on our handout, which is the hazards of hoarding. So there's two sides of the coin here. Like we mentioned over the last 2 weeks, keeping money that you don't need is spiritually damaging. I think Brother Anton said it was like acid in your pocket. So Jesus told a parable about a man who received a large crop and decided to build bigger barns to store up the food and the grain, right? So he could take life easy. So the motive was taking life easy, right? It wasn't, "Oh, I'm going to save up so that I can bless other people." It was like, "No, so that I don't have to work. I'll just take it easy, put my feet up." Do you remember what happened? God said, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Jesus goes on to say later in the same text, this is in Luke, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So the definition of hoarding is just selfishly accumulating wealth without consideration towards God. you know, we're to save for a purpose. Over the holidays, over the last week, it was like every version of Scrooge was on. And what was Scrooge doing on Christmas Day? Right? He was counting all of his pennies. He's like, I'm not celebrating the holiday because I'm just counting all my pennies, right? That's the extreme example, right? God calls us to use our wealth. It's not just, you shouldn't just save for the sake of saving. That's hoarding. You know, he's given us this money so that we can bless others and we can put it to work. Again, Proverbs says, people curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who is willing to sell. So it's saying, hey, you know what? If you have been given the means to do that, be using it for the right purpose. And hoarding doesn't just affect others, right? It affects the hoarder as well. The fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes tells us that wealth hoarded is a harm to its owner. You know, the whole chapter there is titled The Foolishness of Riches. We don't have time to go through it this morning, but as a follow-up homework for the lesson, that'd be a good chapter to read through. So wealth hoarded is a harm to its owner. The book of James is saying that he will judge us for hoarding those riches as well. So there's danger there. You know, instead of owning the money, it's going to come to own us. And that's not a good place to be in. The more the hoarder saves over time, the further is his allegiance to God. You just slowly drift away because you're counting in yourself and you're looking at this huge bank account saying, oh, that's where I'm putting all my trust into. But that's not wise. It's not wisdom. You know, the author quoted their pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in the text, and he said, spiritual shipwreck doesn't just happen in a moment, but is a slow and quiet drifting away out to sea. It's a dangerous place to be, right? And sometimes you're not even aware that it's happening, so be very cautious of that. So if we look at both sides of the coin here, which is kind of the whole spending, saving, giving, investing, there's a dichotomy here. If we look at both sides of the coin, the biblical saver and the hoarder can save the exact same amount, but the motives of the heart are completely opposite, right? One has the motive of, I'm putting all my trust in this, and this is for me. The other one is saying, I have this for a purpose, and I'm going to use it for God's glory. So it brings us to our last point this morning, which is called treasures in trusting. So like we said, so far in the seminar, we've reviewed spending, debt, and now savings, and a lot of questions come up. Which one's the priority? What should we be putting first? Should I pay off my debt and save for retirement? Should I save for later or spend on it now? Again, like the debt question. Should I give to the church or pay off my debt? Each situation is different. And there's no one-size-fits-all answer here. Generally, we should follow the biblical pattern, which is giving first and savings last. The saving for the future needs is wise, but it's also a luxury that many of us don't have. So for those who are able to save, how much should you save? Is it 5%? Is it 20%? Is there a formula that says if you do this, this is the perfect amount? Well, in the secular world, there are general recommendations for that, but we're here this morning to find out what God says about saving. So is there anything in Scripture that tells us? So unfortunately, God didn't write a specific formula in the Bible saying, X plus Z times Y to the power of 2 is perfect. No, that doesn't exist. But that's the unfortunate side. But the fortunate side is God loves us and wants us to trust him and his word. He wants us to put our faith in him rather than a formula. And having these discussions and struggling through thinking about what to save and how much to give and what's the priority, it's good for us because it makes us lean on God. Right? We have to say, God, help me through this here. You're putting your trust in him to say, hey, give me some guidance here. So it's, again, trusting our whole wealth that he was the one that gave it to us in the first place, giving it back to him. So when Israel was in the desert, God fed them by providing manna. Right? It was on the ground every morning. But God told them, don't gather up a bunch of stuff that's greater than what you need for the day. If you do that, the next morning, it's going to be rotten and full of maggots. And why did he do that? Well, he was teaching Israel to trust in him. You know, trust in me every morning to provide for your daily needs. And he was faithful. Exactly. He does it to us. Good point, Wayne. So, you know, even when they had nothing, that's all they had. And they had to trust the Lord every morning to provide for them. And ultimately that points to Jesus, right? He's the true bread from heaven where all of our trust should be. So does saving for the future mean that you're not trusting God? Well, again, it depends on the motive. It could mean that you're trusting in your wealth to provide for you, but it could also be wise stewardship for the future needs. So as long as there's a plan for that money and it's going to glorify God, that is wise stewardship. The question of how much should I save is going to be different for each person, but the motives always need to be the same. Like I said, you need to say, hey, I'm a steward of what God has given me, and I need to make sure that all of this money that I'm setting aside in savings is going to glorify him in the end. So there's a big difference between how the world saves and a Christian saves. The world trusts 100% in their savings. It's everything to them. You know, that's where all of their security is. So when the market dips or a house burns down or something bad happens, you know, fear, anxiety, stress, everything starts to rise up. And because that's their everything, that's all they have, right? So when it's gone, it's panic moment. But us as Christians, you know, we know that savings aren't eternal. The only thing that's eternal is God. And we don't fear a stock market dip or the loss of an asset because that's not where our trust is. Our trust is in the Lord. So looking back the book of Matthew, Jesus is telling his disciples, therefore do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? So what God is telling us there is seek me first. Trust in me. And the goal of the savings for a Christian is simple. Be faithful. That's what it comes down to. God will keep his promises and provide. If we've been responsible stewards of what we've received, then our goal of faithfulness has been accomplished. You know, if you've been given the means to save wisely for future expenses, that's great. Good. Be thankful to God, you know, that he's provided for you, and be generous to those who are lacking. If you haven't been given the means to save, also good. You know, you're in the perfect position to put your full trust in the Lord. And in either situation, God is exactly where he wants you to be. So remember who our God is. You know, he's our heavenly Father. He compassionately cares for us, which are his children. You know, he's our sovereign Lord who causes all things to come and pass for the good of those who trust in him. So as, you know, we're thinking about next year, the future, remember these things. You know, he's our Prince of Peace who removes the fear about the future. He's our rock that shelters us from the storm. He is our good shepherd who quiets our soul, you know, extends mercy and goodness to us. He's the God who looks after widows and orphans. He's the God who cared for Israel in the famine. He is the God who made Esther queen right in the midst of despair. You know, he's the God who sent angels to feed and strengthen Elijah. You know, again, the list goes on, right? We have an amazing God. Yes, exactly. And the point is that as Christians, we're not to worry about tomorrow. You know, we're to seek Christ's kingdom first, commit ourselves to his will, and God may call us to future hardship, persecution. But even in these, you know, God who didn't even spare his only son for us, he's not going to forsake us. He's our refuge. He's working for our good and for the good of those who love him. And, you know, only God knows the future. He revealed to us how to be wise in stewarding what he's given to us now and tomorrow. And, you know, Christ promised that he will return. And since he's paid our debt of sin, you know, let's work on saving up treasures in heaven for the glory of his name. So we ended just perfect. Does anybody have any questions? In 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a whole question and answer session. So all the questions that I'm sure you've built up over the last few weeks about this super fun topic. we'll have a panel up here that we can answer some questions for you guys. So if there's no questions, we'll close in prayer. So Lord, you're truly an awesome God. Lord, we can read through our Bible and see everything that you've done throughout history, and we can see what you're doing in our lives right now. And Lord, it all just points to how great you are. You're always working for our good, Lord. Lord, we just ask that as we prepare for next year, that you help us in our faithfulness to be good, wise stewards of everything you've given us, Lord. Give us the wisdom to plan for the future, and use everything that we've learned this morning to put every decision we make through the right tests, through the right filters. Lord, you have given us so many blessings, and you've always provided for us. So, Lord, we just ask that you strengthen our faith this morning, that we know, believe, and trust in you. And Lord, we know what comes from that, where you relieve anxiety, stress. Lord, when we know that you're our rock and our shelter, Lord, we don't have to worry about those things. So we thank you for making a way, Lord. We thank you for paying our debt of sin through your Son on the cross, Lord. That was the greatest act of love and grace that anybody could ever give to us, Lord. So we thank you for that, Lord. We ask your blessings on the service now to come, Lord, and prepare our hearts for Pastor to come speak to us. We ask all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.